Then, all right. Two places. We're going to go to Genesis 37, but before that, let's go to Isaiah 30 just for a little morning thought. You know, sometimes when you're reading through your Bible, you come across stuff that it's just good to it's a helpful reminder of how there is nothing new. Look at Isaiah 30 for a minute. Isaiah chapter 30. Someone has pointed out, of course, that Isaiah has the same number of chapters as books in the Bible, 66. And when you note things like that, it's worth noting. You don't ultra divide your Bible or anything, but this 30th one would be Amos, the book of Amos. And there's, you know, some interesting things in which it resembles Amos's ministry. But look at verse 8. And he says, "Now go write it before them in a table and note it in a book." Now, you ever, man, if you want to know if the Bible is up to date,
yes,
just put a T on the end of table.
Yep.
And what are people carrying around today?
Yes.
A tablet.
Sure.
Amen?
Yeah.
And if you do any kind of work where you got to make notes, I carry one with me constantly because I don't have a memory some people have for certain things, and I carry it in a notebook. Your Bible is not out of date. This was 2,700 years ago. Okay? It says that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. And so what do they have to do today? Everything's got to find some way to get backed up, correct? Got to have it in the cloud. Got to have it on your hyperdrive, whatever. There's nothing new under the sun. But look at verse 9. That this is he said, make this note. This is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not. You know what they're saying? Close your eyes. Close your eyes. We don't want to know. I just want to be blinded. They have recently been concerned because in the United States, of all places, in particular, young people are turning down the knowledge of certain kind of tests that they give them. They don't want to know that they have certain things. They don't want to know it. You know why? Because it would affect how they think and how they live and the consequences of a lifestyle. You know, so it's like, I don't want to know. Years ago when they had a campaign going, they had buttons printed up, said, don't confuse me with the facts. My mind is made up.
Yeah.
Okay. And notice he says to the seers, see not. Look, to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Speak unto us smooth things. Prophesy deceits, get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Now, we as believers are not supposed to counteract anything. I know, you're Americans, and Americans are the most reactionary people on the face of the earth. Americans react to things. Christians don't react. Christians act. Christians find the truth and live it. So when he says speak smooth things, it's not talking about your delivery. It's not your delivery, it's what you're saying. It's what you're saying. And if you notice the context, he's saying, don't tell us about the future, see not, prophesy not the right things, speaking of the smooth things, prophesy deceits. And so they want to avoid clear truth and stuff. And so remember that it's not just, as Bible believers, sometimes the reaction is, if you're not rough with people, then you're smooth with people. No, it's what you're saying. It's what you're saying. I heard a guy recently that was he's fairly local, Louisville, and his whole thing was about patience and gratitude and thanksgiving. But everything he did and subscribed and recommended was stuff that a lost person could do and change their attitude. Okay? It was psychology. It was I'll help move my mind, my brain, and control. You know, that's no real different than Far East stuff. In the Far East, they do it by their breathing. A fighter breathes in a whole different direction because he's trying to defend something than the meditation do. The Buddhist breathes and puts themselves into a state. And my point is this, reading through your Bible, is this thing is up to date. If any of you ever read stuff Old English, for example, talk about words. Oswald Chambers will use the word presently. It means later in the Old English. It does, if you read the context. We think it means right now. Years ago in Australia, there was a guy who had gotten saved after he got out of the English Army. He came to Australia and he did evangelistic work all over local towns, and he got real, real sick. In fact, they took his stomach and a bunch of stuff out, but he was still alive and he loved the Lord. And I'd go visit him, and he'd come to church when he could. And we're sitting down talking one day, and he said, you know, he said, people don't understand that you don't need to doubt your Bible, your King James Bible. You just need to do a little bit more research sometimes on the English. And when he got his first job in England, it was at a hardware store. And the owner there told him, go do something. Fill this up for a container, like kerosene or something. And he said, I'll do it presently. So I'm listening, and his boss said, no, you'll do it now. And I said, okay. I said, presently meant later, didn't it? He said, yeah, that's what it means, presently. But see, if we're not careful, we do everything by our own little tiny education. And like I've said before, to get my degree, I had to study Greek and Hebrew and all that, Bible languages. But you can't go past your King James Bible. It's just I need to let myself learn some English. And we're not the standard today any more than Greek or Hebrew is. So it's really neat when you discover. I was sitting there, I was like, brother, do you realize? And we started talking about Oswald Chambers and some of the other writers, the old English writers, like Newton and those guys. And it was just really, I was like, you know, that is an education itself if we'll just listen. And then what we do is, if you want to, put it in your tablet or your, what do you call a real small, easy to carry computer? What did they call them for years? A notebook. And when you want to put something on your CD, you have to have a CD writer. There's no new thing under the sun, amen? It's just same old, man just thinks he's come up with something new. All right, Genesis 37, and that always encouraged me. You know, the problem believers have sometimes, Charles Spurgeon wrote an incredible book called Lectures to My Students, and it is a gold mine of resource for just doing the work of God, as whether or not you're a pastor, a preacher, or just a man. In the work of God. And he has a chapter on the blind eye, and his point was, most Christians have their eyes open to the faults of others, when that's where they need to have a blind eye. And they need to have their eyes open to the Scriptures and what God sees in their life. And it was a great thing. He's talking about having a blind eye. All right, Genesis 37. Now, we've been in the life of Joseph, and we're in here now for a while. And the thing of it is as we go down through this, today, I had some stuff on the next stage we're going into of those S's, and that is Joseph's servant spirit. But today I want to do a little bit of expository just to catch us up, because there's so much in the context of some of these passages. And as I've said before, I don't tend to teach in an exhaustive manner, because I have found that for most people it's exhausting. The listeners I'm talking about. And so I don't want it to become that. It's not supposed to be that way. And let's pick it up here. And we've talked about some things. You know, we've talked about how we see him first as a late teen. We think about the first time other than his birth we see our Savior. He's 12. We know that he was seen as the favored son, and we know that he was showed the mind of God about things that he didn't go seeking or any of that. And we've known that. We talked last week about envy, because he was sold for envy. And so as we come into this context, there's so many things here that we can pick up as we go down through it. Let's pick up in verse 12 and just read through and do a little expository, just so we can kind of catch up on the depth of it. And his brethren went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. Now, if you remember, in the early part of this narrative, in verse 2, these are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and with the sons of Zilpah, his father's wife. And Joseph brought unto his father their evil report. And so I've heard some amazing things come out of the mouth of Christians and preachers, as if we are now the Christian mafia, that for Joseph to bring a report back to his daddy was for him to be a snitch and all that kind of stuff. And let's just look at what God says here. Okay, look at verse 13. And Israel said unto Joseph, do not thy brethren feed the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send thee unto them, And he said unto him, Here am I. Joseph had a servant spirit as a lad. And we'll do a more of a study probably next time in here. But just put that in your mind. He had a servant spirit. And that servant spirit is something he carried with him all the way through. And you will find when we go through those verses next time how many places in your Bible, even in the New Testament, we're told to have a servant spirit. Now the modern thing, if you want to make a little note, the modern thing is to teach on servant leadership. Okay? But here's what they do. They teach you the traits of a servant leader. So you go out and model those traits. But that's not the same as having a servant spirit. There's a difference. They're just trying to get the traits to get the effect out of other people. And there's a big difference between modeling the things that bring an effect from somebody and having that spirit about us. Here am I. He was obedient. Ready? He said unto him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. Now, whose flocks are these? These are Jacob's. You say, well, the sons might inherit them someday. They might. But the flocks belong to Jacob. So he has every right to know. He has every right to know what is going on with these animals. Secondly, these boys are under his authority. And he has every right to know what they're up to. In fact, he had an expectation that if he sent Joseph to Shechem, they would what? Be there. Right? So notice that he says then in verse 14, he says, And well with the flocks, and bring me word again. Mark that. He was instructed to bring a report back, just like in verses 2 and 3. You see, if we're not careful, the one word that can tear a Christian up in the Western world, ruin our walk with God, is liberty. We are taught in America that we have liberty, that we have the right of liberty. But every single person I see God use in the Bible does not emphasize liberty. And they don't seek liberty. And the only time they seek liberty is when they get crossways with God. I am not my own. I am bought with a price. I am a servant. I am a purchased, bought slave of Jesus Christ. Now you know in your American mind that the flesh rankles against that. It does. It rebels against it. It squirms. Remember we talked last time about being buried alive? It claws and kicks and hollers. And God says, no. The only thing I made you for was to serve me. See, you can drive a nail with something besides a hammer, right? Amen. You can. But the hammer's made for it. And I did a lot of carpentry, a lot of framing. There's nothing quite as nice as a well-balanced, proper framing hammer when you're framing. And there's nothing more painful than one that isn't. I got a job, we were doing these big condominiums, and the guy I worked for, I was his right-hand guy they put me with, he went around and did all the bottom plates. So we would do all the layout, and what we'd do, they were doing stick frame, and all the bottom plates would nail them in place with concrete nails. So that's what I'm doing all day long. We're cutting, and we're put bang, bang. And I had a good framing hammer that for wood was great. It was an S-wing. And the guy I was working with said, look, let me give you a hint. He said, go get you a 28-ounce wooden handle hammer. He told me what brand. And he said, you'll see a difference in 2 days. You know why? That wood handle was going to absorb me hitting that concrete nail. Man, was it sweet after that. I liked doing it just because it was so easy, comparatively. And the only other thing I did after I took a hunk out of my shin was I took the wrap you put on a tennis racket and I put that on that wood handle, because in the summer when you get to sweating and the hammer bounces or you miss, it hits something and it hit my shin. My point being that when God makes things, He makes them for a certain way. And if we're not careful, we're just always fighting Him and struggling against Him. And it was His sheep, it was His sons, and He had every right to say, bring me a report. And so He was doing the right thing. Now, that's not the same as the typical Christian who likes to go around and give reports when no one asks for it.
Yeah.
Y'all do this also. A lot of Christians have appointed themselves the inspector and the detective of other people's lives. And if they spent as much time in introspection as that, it would be a whole different deal. Amen. Okay? But notice in the context what he said. He said, bring me word. So here's what. He had every right to expect them to be there. To be there. To do what he said. Verse 15, and a certain man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, saying, what seekest thou? Now immediately, I know most people, if you've read your Bible, much stuff comes to mind. Lord Jesus Christ would give parables, and he said, the field is what? The world. He came into the world, right? He came in what? To seek his own. So the man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And, you know, there's, in your Bible, you find this. God asked man questions. Man will ask God questions, and sometimes man asks man questions. I think it's Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. And he says to him, he says, you understand? He said, how can I? He said, I'll help you. And that's why you find questions are such a big deal in the Bible. Well-asked questions are very, very important. You know, a child of God should practice and learn. There is not a thing wrong with practicing and learning how to ask really good questions to help somebody think about their soul. Have you not known, some of you fellows, we know there's a different way you set a hook for a different kind of fish. There is. There's a different way you catch different kind of animals. There's a different way you do all kind of things. And God says there's a different way to do it. So, questions. And so he says, what seekest thou? And he said, I seek my brethren. Was that not like our Lord? Came to seek and to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel, his brethren. He came unto his own received him not. He said, I seek my brethren. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks. So he's making an assumption that what they should be doing is feeding the flocks. And verse 17, the man said, they are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. Now, Dothan probably, from the account, number one, it was not where they're supposed to be. Secondly, it was a place they departed from, Shechem, to go there. So their motives were obviously they were trying to scam their daddy. Okay? I thought this. Let's just say you're thinking, well, how did he hear them say they're out? He's out in the field. Well, they were probably hanging out somewhere together.
Yeah.
Like the old Westerns, you know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Or when I was in Australia, like the old, they call them a roadhouse, about the size of the sound booth in the nursery back there in the middle of nowhere, and you go in there to get fuel and stuff, or one half of it's a pub and the other half is fuel. You know, I mean, it's amazing how adaptive man can be when he wants what he wants. Diesel for his truck and alcohol for his belly. But I can just see him leaning there on that thing there, you know, like those old cowboys going, yeah, let's go to Dothan. Yeah, okay. That's how I heard him say it. Something like that. He said, I heard him say. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And the songs abound and the truth strikes in your heart that Christ came after us. Have you ever thought, let's take Joseph as an example for us as Christians, how important it is that we're obedient to God, that we're obedient to when he tells us to go after somebody's soul, we're obedient when he tells us to pray over something, to cut a track out, to just give a testimony. I know it doesn't always fit with so-called aggressive evangelism, but I'm going to tell you this. I know it from reading my Bible. I know it from experience for now 40 years. You'd be surprised how influential a short, simple testimony can be. I can't tell you how many times you can throw that line out there and that hook out there or just get to talking about it. And we don't talk about it like we're talking down to people. We're just making conversation, letting them know what happened in our lives. Letting them know that I was without God and I was without hope. And I understand what it's like to be there. The average Christian is too easily offended at the lost. The average Christian is too easily offended at the life of the lost.
Yeah.
Almost like they're envious. I don't envy them. I don't envy what they're going through. I don't envy their liberty.
Yeah.
I don't envy their lack of judgment and rules in their life.
Mm.
How could you envy somebody that doesn't know God?
Man.
How could you envy somebody that might not have heard much about him or never had anybody pray for them directly? How could you envy somebody like that? But I could have my heart broken for him. With all my soul, I see Joseph, and he's going after his brethren. And he found them in Dothan. There's nothing like finding a soul. Amen. There's just nothing like it. In my own life, I've got different illustrations of how God would do that through the years. I had a guy one time, and in the middle of the outback in a mining town, he got saved. And started discipling him, and I had to be gone 2 weeks out of each month to do the institute. And I come back, and he's gone. Gone. I mean, like, vaporized. So I kept asking and asking. I went to the mine, and when the guys got off work, I'd ask the guys who knew him. And finally, one of them said, I think he went to this little town called Yerrick in the outback at the end of the railroad line. And that's where he grew up as a roo shooter. They would harvest roos because they eat all the cattle ground, and also they use their hides and stuff and meat. And I said, well, how am I going to get a hold of him? He goes, I don't know. So you have to see if you can find a place. So this is before GPS and all that stuff. So I got this map, and it had this red line, and it went to this little town called Jericho. So I was like, okay, it's a road. What I didn't know was 65 miles of it was literally two ruts through a field, like Grandma's farm. And you weren't sure where you're going. And I got to this little town. There was a school there that they would bring these kids in. And there was obviously a pub and a hotel. You've got to have that. And there was a little post office local store with wood slats, and they would sweep the stuff through the slats. It was the old time. Phone exchange was one of those kinds they'd still do that with. Punch the numbers in. And I found it there and everything. My point being this. On the way, my guys are they're complaining, like we all do. It's hot, it's dry, there's no air conditioning in the vehicles, it's dusty, they want to go home. This required about a whole day diversion. But you know what happened as soon as we found him? You know what happened when we found him? You would have thought it was their idea. Suddenly, man, they were excited and everything. And we're having Bible study with him and all that stuff, and they're just like, well, brother, this is great. I said, where were you 8 hours ago? We joked about it. You know what I mean? Isn't that how we are sometimes?
Yeah.
Joseph goes and finds them. And what we're about to read is probably one of the greatest contradictions and reversals that you could experience. Okay? Look at verse 18. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came new unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Now, can you think of a greater reversal in life? He's doing his dad's will. He's going the extra mile. Right?
Yeah.
He's caring about him. He found him. And they see him afar off. You know, they notice his coat of many colors. They're probably your brothers. You notice. You can tell your brothers walk from a distance. And the first thing in their minds is they're not just going to give him a hard time, folks. They're going to slay him. You ever think how incredible King James Bible is? If they didn't just say kill him, said slay him. That's just the very word. There's just words God made in every language. In our English, there's some words. Sin just has a ring to it. Deafening ring to it. Right? Hell. And some of the other words. And this one says they're going to slay him. And they conspired to slay him. See, you think about what happened. And we talked last time about where this came from. Verse 11. And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. They did not slay him for something he did wrong, folks. Write it down somewhere. Bob Jones Sr. You can't do right and get away with it. That thing's got me down the road many a time. You cannot do right and get away with it. If you do right, you're going to get it. You're going to punch in the nose, hit in the throat, something. That's the whole reason we do right. So we can be like our Savior. And Christians are just so earthly. They're so earthly minded. Now, I'd rather sleep in a bed than on the ground. But if I sleep on the ground, okay. It's not that big a deal. I'm going home to heaven someday. I'll never need to sleep again. I like what the guys in the Marine Corps say. They said, you know, someone says, when are we going to sleep? He said, you can do that when you're dead. And you see, the idea is this, is these guys are about, they have conspired to take him out like the Pharisees did our Savior, like people did Paul and Peter and James and John, and like they've done for 2,000 years. But it's the only chance I have to be like my Savior. It's the only chance I have to be like the Lord. And Joseph did not let it embitter him like it did them. You see, the core of this thing is he did not let them change his relationship inside his heart. And that is the battle for a Christian. I am delivered if I can go through my day and it not sour my spirit. In America, everyone has been conditioned now for the last 30 years or longer, but the last 30 years to think I have a right to complain. I have a right to be impatient. I have a right to chafe at standing in line, or I have a right to chafe at doing paperwork. It's not fun. I'm a guy. I'm all guy. I hate paperwork. But I got to do it. I hate it. But can you imagine me, the Lord saying, I want you to go over here. Somebody asked me the other day what it was like to go over there. And I said, you know, I got there, I was 2 years. They said, you got to renew your visa. I gave them all my paperwork and my passports for a 1 year extension. And they kept it for 11 months. And they gave it to me after 11 months and said it expires in a month. Yeah. And you know, I had to do the whole process again. It wasn't going to do me any good to chafe at it, was it? Was it going to do me any good to complain about them or whatever? You know what I found out one day? I called them. And the guy said, yeah, you called on such a 10 months earlier I'd called them. And he started recounting to me my exact conversation. They kept notes of every single conversation. And you know what he said to me at the end of it? He said, I really appreciate you being cooperative. He said, because off the record, if you're not, it goes against you. Amen. Here they go. Watch this. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh. Now, I got a feeling it was a derogatory way they said it. Here comes the dreamer. Well, I know, was in an elevator one day, and he was making a pastoral visit. Another guy got on with a suit and tie on, and they got to talking, and the fellow said, what are you doing here? He said, I'm making a pastoral visit. I'm a preacher. And he turned to the other fellow and he said, you a preacher? He goes, no, I'm too honest to be a preacher. You know what he's trying to do? He's trying to use that word preacher derogatory. Yeah. Oh, you're one of those Christians. Yeah. Right? Yeah. Oh, you're one of here we call him a Bible thumper. Over there they call him a Bible basher. Oh, you're a Bible basher. Go, yes, sir, I am. Yes, sir. I don't get offended at that. That's the world. Yeah. How could they possibly understand what we are? How could they possibly? But, you know, they'll say it in such a way, oh, you're a preacher. Yeah. No affection involved, amen? Not the least bit of affection involved. Derogatory. Now, here's what's so crazy about it. Behold, this dreamer cometh. Is a dream not harmless? In itself, is it not harmless? Unless what? It's of God. Honestly, witnessing's harmless. You do what you want. Nobody ever witnessed to me, ever handed me a gospel tract till after I was saved. Never. I know I went to school with people who were Christians. I guarantee it. I went to a bunch of schools. I mean, the Lord gave everybody an opportunity to hand out a tract to this old race tracker. I'd go to 3 schools in 3 states in the same year sometimes. More than once. No one ever handed me a gospel tract. No one ever invited me to church. Never. And I thought to myself, you know, what a pitiful thing that we forget that it's okay for them to say, you're a Christian. I've had them throw it in my face. I'm having poor beer on me. I had one guy throw me out in the middle of the street when I was street preaching one time. I didn't see him coming. He was a big old boy. Take these two brothers here on the left here and put them together. And I didn't know what happened. I'm going away. Next thing you know, I'm in the street and the traffic's coming. And I scrambled back on there. I turned around to say something. I'm looking at a button on a shirt. And I just kept looking up, you know. Jack and the Giant here, and I'm looking at him. I go, what do you think you're doing? And then he let me know what he was doing. That didn't offend me. You know what God's doing? God's in there poking on him. God's working on him. God's getting down inside there. Of course they're going to call you those things. Of course it's going to be derogatory. Verse 20, come now therefore and let us slay him. And cast him into some pit. Notice the word let us, that phrase, circle it. If you go over to Proverbs 1, come over to Proverbs 1 for a minute. Young people, if you can, help them to beware of that phrase right there. Yes. It's a really, really subtle, slick phrase. Let us. Let us. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. And you'll find as many places, but I'm just going to give you this one instance. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Do you know that when he wrote this 3,000 years ago, approximately 1,000 B.C., he preceded the Say No campaign by 3,000 years. If sinners entice thee, do what? Say no. Period. Say no. Why? Because verse 11, if they say, come with us, look, let us lay wait for blood. Let us lurk privately for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. I knew a guy like that. He wanted us all to have one purse, except he wanted to hold the purse. And his money never came out of it. Okay? It reminded me of Judas after I got saved and read. I was like, I know him. Three of us used to hang out together. And it was never his money that got spent. Amen. That let us, let us. And so notice that's why, if you take one young person, young man, a boy, a teenager we'll say, put him with another teenager, you haven't just added mischief, you have exponentially multiplied mischief. And that's why the safest place for young people to be is with older people. The safest place for a teenage boy to be is with somebody older. All this stuff about everybody needs to be with their own age group stuff, that you're not going to learn anything from the people next to you when you're a teenager. All you're going to learn is foolishness. But you hang out with older people, you're going to learn something. And in the meantime, it'll keep you in line until you get something. You don't take that young horse and turn him loose out there on the racetrack. You put a halter on him. Put a chain on him. You put that chain on him and you get him next to a big old strong horse and you take him around the track and you make him do what he wants. When you're starting a horse, they call it breaking. Sometimes you take a rope, like a rope and rope, put a big brass ring on it and run that rope through there. Now it's smooth, it's slick. That way it's not like a roping rope that sticks. And it works like a choker chain. You throw it over that young horse and you start off across the corral, small corral, and you wrap it around your horn, and you let it get tight. And here's what he learns. If I make some slack in it by following you, I'm comfortable. And if I don't, I'm really uncomfortable. And that's one of the examples in Proverbs where he said, talk about it, shall break his neck suddenly. He that hardeneth his neck shall be destroyed suddenly. I've seen them flip over, break their neck, fighting it. It's not hurting them. All they got to do is what? Put some slack in the line. You know, the most comfortable I could be is walking with Jesus. Yeah. Following along behind him. He turns left, I go left. He turns right, I go right. He stops, I stand. Yeah. You have to teach a horse to stand sometimes. Because they're dangerous if they won't stand when they're supposed to. And sometimes God has to teach us to stand. Stand in line, stand and wait for him, stand at the side of the river, stand at the side of the Red Sea, just whatever. And these boys, they're out of control now. Let us. Okay? Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit. Do you know that when you hear somebody say life is the pit, it goes back all the way back to Genesis? It's amazing all the different phrases we find in our Bible. How's life? It's the pit. He's about to be in one. You know who got put in similar to a pit later was Jeremiah. We will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. All this because he had a dream, all over a dream. They set out to kill the Lord Jesus Christ because of his preaching, because of his words. So, Christian, why would you not expect to get it in the neck if you're going to speak and do it in love? Listen, you're going to get it in the neck enough if you just tell the truth. You know why missionaries have been killed? Because they went somewhere and they were doing what Joseph was doing. They're being faithful to the Father. You know how many times that blood was just the seed and the watering of the seed? And years later, hundreds and maybe sometimes thousands came to Christ because of that seed. If we're not careful, we have bought into this world's view of life. And so they're going to do this. They are determined to do it. But look what Reuben does, verse 21. Now remember who Reuben is? He's the oldest. Reuben is responsible for everybody else. Reuben the gears are running in his head. What am I going to do? You know why? He's looking at these brothers, and he knows that these other nine boys, they are worked up. They're in a mob mentality. And they are fixing to do something that is really, really going to be a disaster. And so he's thinking, look, he heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. You know, that's what Pilate should have done. Instead of playing and doing the little two-step and all that, that's what he should have done. He's the firstborn. He has responsibility. Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, semicolon, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. Now, we're going to close there, but think about this through the week. Think about when all this transpires and they sell the boy. Reuben comes back and finds him gone. But think about the next 19 years, how Reuben felt about this. On his conscience for 19 years, these boys, I pointed out to you earlier, last week, it was on their conscience. We find several places where their conscience, no one else but their conscience, and the Word of God is saying, you shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have done that, shouldn't have done that. I'll say this in closing. It's a reminder to us that the effect we're to have on one another is holy and spiritual. And if we're not careful, we can either be a part of getting the ball rolling or get the ball rolling or whatever of something that isn't of God just because we let it appeal to our carnal spirit. And that's what the world's about today. We've had events this past week similar to that. But as a child of God, listen, the issue isn't what somebody 50 miles or 100 miles or 5,000 miles is doing. The issue is, what am I doing? What am I doing in my heart so I don't get to the point those brothers did? Amen. All right, let's pray and close. We'll get ready for preaching hour. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you for your book. Pray you just anoint the services, Father. Be a preacher this morning. We're so looking forward to hearing from you. Lord, we love you. We want to please you, Lord. We want to follow thee. We also want, Lord, someday to be able to stand by thy side, having been faithful through whatever it took to be faithful. Use these things to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.